Well, as I begin today's message, I want to read to you from an article called The Unruly House Guest, written by a man named Jeremy Archer. I found this in the magazine called Discipleship Journal a few years ago. And here's how the article goes. He says, "I'll admit that it seemed quite harmless at the time. However, looking back, it was probably a mistake. No, it was a mistake. It started so innocently. I really needed some rest and relaxation. That's when I decided to invite them into my home for the evening. I'll admit their behavior was a little questionable. Nevertheless, I enjoyed their company and found them entertaining. So I saw little harm in continuing the relationship. Well, as often happens, their friends and acquaintances also started to join us for the evening. Sometimes our interactions included such ungodliness that it embarrasses me now to remember it. To remember that I let my own children in my own house be part of such things. It's regrettable that so many conversations revolved around drinking, violence, drugs, the occult, sex, theft, lying, you name it. But they were discussed in such an entertaining and justifying manner that I even began to question if they were really even wrong. Well, as time passed, their behavior got worse, much worse. Drug use, obscene gestures, sexual innuendos, partying, and sexual perversion. The more time I spent with them, the more their influence took root in my life. I became so insensitive to their sin that I failed to recognize it for what it was. Finally, after much soul searching, I realized it was time to ask my guests to leave. No longer would such behavior be tolerated in my home. I explained the decision to my family, and naturally, they were upset. I assured them that it was for their best, and that such things have no benefit for the Christian's life. And hesitantly, they agreed. And so together, we turned off the television. Today is not about the evils of television. Today's message is about the evils of tolerating things that are evil and ugly and bad, and things that knock us off of our stance on what is good and right in our lives. Those things which have a destructive hold on us and lead us to places that we do not want to go, and the Lord Jesus Christ does not want us to go. This is what was happening in the church at Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. This church was one that was commended for their devotion to Christ, but they were criticized for tolerating blatant, known sin right in front of them. They did nothing about it. And so let's read from Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. It'll be projected for you, and I'll read, you listen, and you can listen along to find out what this church was all about. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. These are the words of Jesus. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and your faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Bow your heads in prayer with me, please. Lord, open our ears that we would hear this morning what you have to say to us. These are your words. We are your church. This is your time. Have your way in us and among us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, today, Jesus wants to sit down with us and have an honest, face-to-face talk about a subject that's not all that popular. Actually, the opposite side of the argument is all popular in our society, but his words are not all that popular. And so I ask you, are you ready to receive God's word today? Jesus gives us three desires for his church. The first one I'm going to talk about today is super brief, okay? The second one is a lot longer because that's the thrust of the message. And the last one is not as long but not as brief as the first or second. So first desire Jesus has for us is he wants his church to be committed to moral purity. We see that in verses 18 and 19. Jesus commends this church. They were legitimately committed to him in these areas. Verse 18, he tells us, or verse 19, I know your deeds, your love, and your faith, and service, and perseverance. And your deeds of late are greater than at first. They were growing in their love for God and for each other. They were growing in their faith in the midst of the pressure of society. They were persisting for Jesus. And he says, what you're doing now is better than what you did at the start. That's awesome. Keep it up. Keep going. You're doing great in that area. I commend you for that. And so here at E3, we need to be better tomorrow and 5 years from now than what we were today. But we're better today than we were a few years ago. We need to keep growing in these morally pure attributes of a church that God wants us to have. So our love, our faith, our service, and our perseverance, we need to keep growing. They are commended for that. All right, let's move on to the second desire that he has for us. Jesus wants his church to be morally uncompromising. And we see this in verses 20 through 23. But before we get there, we need to see that this church was a compromising church. And before we dig into what Jesus has to say for us, I want us to do a little bit of surveying of the cultural landscape that's out there. You know all of this, that what we're going to talk about, but what happens in our lives is a lot of times is we get desensitized to what's going on out there. Oh, it's just normal. That's just the way things are. That's the way people do it these days. And so I want to bring these things to the surface so that we can see what's going on and that our hearts will be even more attentive to what Christ's standard is for us in our lives. So let's take a look at these areas of sexual compromise in our society. First of all, there's the compromise of sexual restraint in society. I found a title of an article this week written in 2008 that I thought was really telling. It's an Associated Press article. It says, Network television likes sex, but not in marriage. Isn't that true? Have you seen television, how it's changed over the years? Another article by World Magazine, June 2008, entitled The New Normal by Gene Vaith, he says this. The 1990s comedies, such as Friends or That 70s Show, approached the line of sexual propriety and then crossed it. Then he says this. Today, there is no line to cross. In the TV culture, teen sex, single adult sex, and in the most dramatic shift in sexual mores in history, homosexuality are all perfectly acceptable, unproblematic, and normal. Conversely, traditional sexual morality is presented as weird, strange, and out of the mainstream. If you save yourself for marriage, if you're faithful to your spouse, man, you're just not living it up. That's the attitude of the world. The compromise of sexual restraint in society. Sex education at school has become more permissive, more suggestive, and it has waned in our homes and how we teach our children about what is proper and what is godly and what is blessed. Michael McManus of Marriage Savers Ministry wrote this. He said, out of wedlock births have soared from 224,000 in 1960 to 1.6 million in 2006. And then you see where sexual restraint, when it gets thrown off, where it leads us. About 1.3 million children per year are aborted in America. That's one every 24 seconds. the throwing off of sexual restraint, the ignoring and even rebelling against what God wants for us in marriage leads us to destruction of ourselves, and as we see with abortion, of others. Sex has gone from sacred to immoral to perverted to criminal. And let me show you what I mean. This week in the paper, on Wednesday's paper, I found this article, actually three articles in the local section of our paper. There's three articles stacked on top of each other. The first one says about a man in Findlay who was sentenced to 100 years in prison for raping and molesting two young girls. Right below that, a Cary man was arrested for trying to engage in a sexual act with an 11-year-old that he met on the internet. Right here in Findlay, four people were arrested in a hotel for their linkage to a prostitution ring. This is not out in California. This doesn't happen in New York. It happens right here in Findlay. And it's part of the casting off of sexual restraint in our society. Now, let's move on to this. The compromise of right sexual relationships in the home. If you're 50 or over, you've seen a huge cultural shift in how many people lived together before marriage. And it's just skyrocketed, gone through the roof. They're called trial marriages. I need to try her out. She needs to try me out before we get married to see if it's going to work. Well, that same Michael McManus, and I've heard other studies on this, part of Marriage Savers ministry, recorded that 85% of those who live together before marriage and then get married end up divorced. 80%. Most people just aren't getting married these days. They're just living together. And let's go even a step further about right sexual relationships in the home, how those have been compromised. Homosexuality is an accepted practice in our society, or at least they would have us believe that. Television shows like Modern Family, Glee, The Good Wife all have homosexual characters, and again, as we referenced earlier, it's completely normal, completely acceptable. It's just their choice of how they want to live. Connecticut, Iowa, Massachusetts, New Hampshire, Vermont, Washington, D.C. have approved same-sex marriage. New York, Rhode Island, and Maryland recognize but do not perform gay marriages. Let me move to the issue of pornography. It used to be that if I wanted to get pornography, I needed to leave my house, and I needed to go to the strip club, I needed to go to the movie store, I needed to go to a local drugstore and pick something off the top rack. No more. I don't have to leave my home to get it. It's right there on my computer. Right, readily available for anybody to see, and that includes children. It's a problem among men, it's a problem among women, and problem's not even the right word, but it even goes down to children. Here's what Patrick Fagan said about pornography. He's from the Family Research Council. Pornography corrodes the conscience, promotes distrust between husbands and wives, and debases untold thousands of young women. It's not harmless escapism, but relational and emotional poison. If you know somebody in that or you're in it yourself, you understand that last word, poison. It's poisoned your soul, it poisons your marriage, it poisons your relationships, and it poisons your relationship with God. We can't stop there. We have to go to the church. Compromise of right sexual standards in the church. Adultery among church staff, church congregants, and Christians in general is not unheard of. And it pains me, and I hope it pains you, that we can think of examples of how that's happened. I wish I could just stand up here in silence for 10 minutes trying to think of somebody in the church who's committed adultery. That's not true. We can think of an example just like that. The compromise of right sexual standards in the church goes even a step further. Homosexual clergy are being ordained in multiple denominations. The Episcopal Church in 2003, the United Church of Christ in 2005, the Presbyterian USA Church in 2008, and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America in 2009 have all voted to ordain practicing homosexuals. The throwing off of sexual restraint in the church, the redefining of what God accepts. Instead of us being influenced and even banking on what the sexual standard is, we get that from the world. Instead of that, because the world's standard has drifted so far from shore, you can't even see the boat anymore. Instead of that, we need to turn to the Word of God. What is His standard? What does He think about sex and sexual restraint? And so the first thing is sex is God's idea. He ordained it. He gave it to married people, man and woman. We have to define that these days. It's like super glue. Sex is like super glue that bonds people together spiritually, physically, relationally. It's meant for marriage. The two, they'll leave their father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. That's what it's for. And it's a wonderful thing when it's used in its proper context. So God's had the idea of sex, and secondly, He blesses its proper use. But when we get out on our own and use it in an improper way, we are on our own, and we suffer the consequences for it. And unfortunately, it's not just in the society, it's not just in the homes of those out there, it's in our homes, and it's in God's church. And so that's the cultural landscape of what's going on. And those are the biblical standards. Let's take a look at some of these. The word sexual immorality is where we get our word pornography from. It's porneia. It refers to any illegitimate sexual intercourse. In the Bible, it refers to adultery, sex before marriage, homosexuality, and prostitution. This is so serious that the Holy Spirit leads the Apostle Paul and others to write verses like these. Ephesians 5:3, but immorality, that's the word sexual immorality, or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. The NIV says not even a hint of sexual immorality. So we should not be able to go up and down these rows for us as Christians and be able to name anything in our lives that falls into the category of sexual immorality. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Put it to death. Dead bodies don't respond to stimuli. And so our old person inside of us has been cut off. We've been put to death. We've been crucified with Christ. And so in our lives, when we are tempted by these things, we need to say, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. I'm alive to Christ in the Spirit. And then Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Our series that we're in right now is called Urgent, Letters from Jesus to My Church. And when it comes to the area of sexual conduct, the message is urgent. We need to hear what the Lord has to say. So let's take a look at three warnings about sexual compromise that Jesus gives us here in these verses here from 2:18 through 29. The first warning is this, is that Jesus knows it. Jesus knows the sexual compromise in my life. He says, I have this against you. In verse 18, he says, I am the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze. Jesus is the Son of God, meaning he is one with the Father. They're so intertwined, you can't separate them. He's one in essence. He is God himself. I am the Son of God in the Father's bosom. You cannot separate us. I'm God. I know what's going on. It says he has eyes like a flame of fire. Speaking of the intensity of his omniscience, Christ can see right down into the darkest recesses of your soul and my soul. Nothing is hidden from his sight. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees it all. And then his feet are like burnished bronze. His feet glowing, a picture of his holiness, but the feet, his hardened feet, are a picture of his judgment. 1 Corinthians 15:25 gives us an example of that. It says, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. It's a picture of judgment, righteous judgment. So Jesus knows when I have sexual compromise in my life. He knows what's happening. If you skip down to verse 23, you'll see this again. The second part of it says, the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according to your deeds. You can't run. You can't hide from what's going on in your life. This area of sexual compromise, you can't hide it. And the longer you hide it and sin flourishes in the dark, it'll drag you down farther than you realize that you've gone. Christ knows it. He sees it. This picture here of Jesus knowing the heart and the mind is from Jeremiah 17:10, further identifying Jesus as God. Jeremiah 17 says, "I, the Lord," that is Yahweh, God himself, "I search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." And so let me ask you this. Are you living a sexually compromising life? What you see, what you think about, what you're doing with the members of your body. We need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our bodies belong to the Lord, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 6. Are you living a sexually compromising life? Christ knows that you can't hide. Let's leave that there for a moment. We'll come back. Here's a second warning. The church should not tolerate it. Now take a look at verse 20. It says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." I have this against you. You're doing well in this area, but this thing right in front of your face, you're not even paying attention to it. You're letting it go on. And I will not bless a church that is ignoring sin right in front of its face. You might say to me, what's up with Jezebel? There, all right. All right. You might say to me, what's up with Jezebel? Great, I'm glad you asked. In 1 Kings 16, we learn about Jezebel. You don't hear of babies being named Jezebel. Okay? She is a picture of manipulation and promiscuity and pure evil. 1 Kings chapter 16, let's put that up on the screen there. You'll see that she was married to a man named Ahab. Ahab, son of Omri, who was king in Israel, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which was severe idolatry, by the way, but he also married Jezebel. God was holding it against him that he married Jezebel, daughter of Etbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. So he built a temple for this god. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. And so this god Baal and this goddess Asherah were the god and goddess, it was thought, of fertility. And I worshiped that god by going to the temple and sleeping with prostitutes in order to purchase for myself fertility for my crops, fertility for my family. Gross immorality. Right in front of the Lord. And why did Ahab do all of this? 1 Kings 21 tells us. Let's get that up there. "Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." Why? Because of his wife. Because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. This is not a shot against wives. It's a shot against a weak man. Ahab was a weak man. And he didn't do what the Lord wanted. He married Jezebel, queen of immorality, and brought her to Israel. And she enticed him and all of Israel to sin against the Lord. She refused to repent, and she paid the price, a horrible death that she went through. And so when we get to the New Testament, this Jezebel, it's not her real name, she's a type of the Old Testament Jezebel, manipulative, full of immorality, full of idolatry. And who is she leading astray? Look at verse 20. "She leads my servants astray." This is people in the church. People up and down the rows right here. Bill's gone with Jezebel. Susan has gone after Jezebel. People in the church have gone after her. And Jesus is not happy. One translation says she seduces people through her immoral teaching and her immoral actions. And Jesus is not happy with that. We cannot tolerate it. And he says, this is right in front of you, and yet you do nothing about it. You're letting the sheep go astray, leaders. So as leaders, we need to be vigilant. First of all, pure ourselves, and secondly, vigilant for our people. Whether that's your children in Sunday school, or the adult Sunday school that you teach, or the small group that you lead, or for us as elders and pastors, all of you, including ourselves. So are you, as a Christian, compromising sexually? Let's go a step farther on this point. Do you know someone who is? It is our responsibility as Christian brothers and sisters to say, hey, what you're doing, it's not honoring to the Lord, and you're destroying yourself. That is so tough to do, so hard to do. But it's right in front of us, and we can't tolerate it, especially not in the church. Here's Jesus' third warning, as I need to turn from it or suffer. We see this in verses 21 through 23. Jesus says, I'm giving her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her immorality. To repent means you change your actions. I'm doing this. This is wrong. I'm going to stop and I'm going to do something else that is good, that honors the Lord. That's what repentance is. It's not just changing your mind saying, oh, that was bad. It's doing something else. Bringing forth fruit in keeping with repentance, the scriptures say. Show me that you have repented, Jesus is saying. That's what repentance is all about. And notice he's giving her time to repent. In our lives, there is a certain time to repent. That would be now, by the way. But there is a point where it's going to stop. And Jesus' mercy is going to be replaced by his judgment. His disciplining hand for Christians, okay? His discipline. And the reason that the Lord disciplines us and turns us back, we get that guilty feeling because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The reason he's doing that is because he disciplines those whom he loves. And he'll do everything he can to bring you down to your knees so that you will turn back to him and come to the life that he has for you. Don't run from the Lord in this area. Goes on to say that those who commit adultery with her will be thrown onto a bed of sickness. Jezebel went onto a bed of immorality by her own will, but this time, when the judgment falls, she's going to be thrown onto the bed, not of her own volition. And then there's the death of her children, probably referring there to those who follow her. Children are those pictured in Scripture sometimes of those who follow the teaching of a certain person. And Jesus says again, I will do this so that all the churches, those seven churches listed at the beginning and all churches for all time, they will know that I am the one who searched the heart and examined the mind, and I'll give to everybody according to their deeds. And so we see here that there's warning that you continue to sin, then you are going to suffer for it. Let me go into this very quickly. I want to give you some examples of how to, or some guards, ways to guard yourself from sexual compromise so that you can avoid it and not get into it, okay? Here's the first one. I need to do this very quickly this morning. The first one is this, four practical ways to guard yourself from sexual compromise. If you're married, focus on your marriage. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19 says, rejoice in the wife of your youth, be exhilarated always with her love. I know things might be tough at home, but love the one you're with. Love your husband. Love your wife, okay? Don't give up. Pour yourself into him, into her. Build an intimate marriage. And don't just think of intimacy as sex, but building memories and going through trials together. Build that relationship. Here's secondly, avoid it. Avoid sexual immorality to begin with. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, stand in front of sexual immorality. Wrong. It says, flee. Get out of there. Don't stick around. Don't try to put up a fight and say, well, I'm a man or I'm a woman. I can do this. Get out of there. Avoid it. And so very quickly in our lives, here's some way that we can avoid sexual immorality to begin with. If you've got a computer at home, get a filter on it, okay? Pornography can show up on your computer whether you're searching for it or not. Weirdos out there have figured out how to get it into your computer, okay? So have an internet filter. Something that either blocks it out or something that gives reports to an accountability partner. And we've just installed that here at church. All the pastors, all staff have on their computers Covenant Eyes, which gives an accountability report to our partners here at church of where we've been. And that's just a precautionary measure to protect us and to make sure that we are avoiding sexual morality. Secondly here about avoiding it, be accountable for your time. Don't slip off by yourself somewhere without letting somebody know, whether it's your spouse or your parents, whatever it may be, okay? Thirdly, send clear messages to the opposite sex, okay? If you're at work and somebody's clearly flirting with you, just put up a wall and say, you know, got the ring. Hey, have I shown you my pictures of my family? Send clear messages that I am not available. Okay, if someone sends a message to you that they're interested in you, there's one book I read that just says, play the dweeb. Play the dweeb. Just be completely oblivious to it and move on, okay? Don't send anything back. All right, each of these could be a sermon in themselves. But here's thirdly, a way that we can practically guard ourselves from sexual compromise, and that is to screen what we allow into our minds. Matthew 5, 27 and 28 says this, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Probably the most important sexual organ that you can guard against is your mind. What goes on in here ends up out in our bodies. Guarding what we see, guarding what we think about is going to help keep you pure. I guarantee it because Jesus said it. Where does adultery begin? When I make the phone call to the person I'm not supposed to? No. It begins in the heart when you think, huh, not bad. That's where adultery begins. Okay. Here's the fourth way is talk to your kids. Parents, I find it very interesting in the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9, it's the father giving advice to his son about life, how to live the wise way and not the foolish way. 33% of that material, this is an unofficial count, but I counted it up one time, 33% of the material of what the father talks to his son about is avoiding sexual immorality. That is very telling. Talk to your kids about God's standard for sexuality and how blessed it is in marriage and to wait because it's worth it. God wants to protect us from all the junk that's out there, the emotional pain, the physical pain. Talk to your kids about it. Start young. Talk to them in an appropriate way for their age about what it means to uphold God's standard. And you'll reap the benefits from that, and they will too. And then I just want to say this, moving on from ways to guard yourself, is this, get help. If this is something you struggle with, you know, at the bottom of this passage, in every passage it says, let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What's the Spirit saying to you this morning? If this is an area that you struggle in, get the help that you need. We're here to help you. We're not here to beat you down and say what a bad Christian you are, what a bad person. That's not God's grace. You can get the help by following the Spirit's conviction and repenting. That is, Lord, I acknowledge this is sin. I want to go a different way. And then confess it to him and confess it to another Christian. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. There's healing in confession. When we bring sin to light, when sin is exposed, then it can be dealt with and healing brought. But when it continues to flourish in the darkness, you're in trouble. And those around you are in trouble. And then I wrote this down, too. Submit yourself to accountability to get help. Okay? But here's what I want you to hear also. We need to remember in this area God's grace. He's not here to beat you down saying what a rotten sinner you are. Jesus' standard in all areas of life is so high, especially in this area of sexual morality. Even it starts in your heart, he says. His standards are high, but Christ's grace is willing to stoop low and to say, come, come up, come up out of the pit. I'm here to help you. I'm not here to beat you down. I love that about the Lord. He's not going to say how rotten you are. He's saying, I'm going to help you. If you'll turn to me, I'll help you up out of the pit. Sin destroys. A sexual sin drags us deep, but Christ is there to help us. If you need help, please come and talk to me after the service. Call me this week. Email me, whatever. If there's another pastor on staff that you feel more connected with, call them. Tell your small group leader. Tell a Christian friend. But stop this sexual immorality. Don't tolerate it in your life or in the church. Let's go on here to Jesus' last desire for us, and that is he wants to reward those who are uncompromisingly committed to his actions. We see this in verses 24 through 29. I say to you, to the rest in Thyatira who don't hold this teaching, who've not known the deep things of Satan, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he talks about those who overcome will receive these things. So I just want to say, if you're living in impurity today, you're committed to your partner in marriage, as a young person, you're committed to serving the Lord with your body, awesome. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep going. I know it's hard out there. People are telling you, just do this. No one will know. I'll give her a call. Call him up. I know that's out there. But keep going. Christ sees that, and he's commending you for it. Continue to walk with the Lord in purity, and you'll be rewarded for it. There's two ways he says that we'll be rewarded, as we get to reign with Jesus. And Jesus quotes an Old Testament prophecy about himself. Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9 says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. And he says, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. And then Revelation 20, verse 6 tells us that we will reign with Christ in his coming kingdom. We will reign with Jesus. And then he says, overcomers, those who conquer, those who are faithful to the end, will receive the morning star. Revelation 22, 16 sums it up for us. It clarifies, it says, I, Jesus, am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Okay, so here's the deal. How much better is it to receive the morning star? Jesus Christ himself. A unhindered, completely free relationship with the God who made you. How wonderful is that? All sin is cast off. The curse is gone. We receive the Lord himself as our friend, as our Lord. How much better is that in light of the cheap, chintzy things that we sell ourselves out to here on earth? Whether it's on the computer or a quick sexual pleasure or any pleasure, whether it's good or bad. But how much more wonderful it is to receive the morning star, Jesus Christ himself, complete purity. And when he looks at us, he won't condemn us. If you've received Christ as your Savior, he'll welcome you in and say, welcome home, my child. And that's worth it. The last verse says, basically, listen up. Are you listening? Are you listening to what the Spirit says to you this morning? Let's bow our heads. I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray to the Lord. And if there's something that you need to talk with him about, and just confess any sin to him. Ask him for the strength to get help.